Don't hold it against me. We're in 2 Thessalonians today. I'm really excited. I think I said something like this last week, but the way the Lord works in themes, and just, it seems like lately, no coincidence, we've been going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians and talking a lot about God's return, when he's going to set things straight. And am I wrong? Anyone that went yesterday, was that not a theme of the men's conference? Lord's returning. He's at hand. He's coming back. Let's be faithful till he returns. Man, that was just in every teaching, you know, from the New Testament to the Old Testament, everybody touched on that. Just a good reminder for me. Good reminder for me that the Lord is returning for his church. Can't wait. Very excited. We're going to start the book of 2 Thessalonians, and let's get into it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you've got a great blessing for us in your word today. Every time we open up your word, Lord, you desire to speak to us. Lord, we do that personally. Here we do it in a corporate way. Lord, we just ask that you would be present and that you would be speaking, and that great things would happen because of your word and how it speaks to our heart and how we receive it and obey it and apply it. Lord, may that be true in every single person here, including me. Lord, that it would hit us hard and we'd see your face in these words. Thank you, Father. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Now, 2 Thessalonians. This is a book we went into quite a bit of history with 1 Thessalonians. We'll touch on a couple things here. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the same characters that wrote the first letter, Paul the Apostle, Timothy and Silvanus, traveling companions, doing ministry with him. Notice in the New Testament that believers aren't usually out doing ministry alone. Just want to note it. Find somebody to do ministry with. There's fellowship, there's accountability, and the Lord just uses that in a special way. Not saying that you can't talk to somebody by yourself, all of that. But there's just a great asset in doing ministry with other people. And we see this, that's Paul's practice. Kind of reminds me of Josh and Kelsey. Well, they're over in Kenya. They have, of course, their church there that they're serving. But what I've seen them do over the past, basically since they've started, is invite people from the States to come. And usually it ends up being young men or young women, people that aren't married, to come and serve alongside with them. Give them the opportunity to serve. But guess what? Josh and Kelsey pour into them while they're there. And so they're still in a position of blessing those people as they're receiving help. And that's how ministry should be. Not isolated, not alone, with brothers and sisters. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he writes this letter, I believe, soon after he writes the first one, just because of some things that were being introduced to the church. Bad things. If you go quickly to 2 Thessalonians 2, what is it? Verse 1 and 2, he begins that part when he gets into the meat of this letter. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So there's been some issues and questions brought up. And he says, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So what was happening was, you know, in my mind, there were people that were falsely saying, they were even spiritualizing it, maybe even prophesying, hey, the day of the Lord, it's already come. We're in the thick of it, because of the amount of persecution that was going on in this community towards Christians. There were people that were teaching it falsely. The day of the Lord has come. That's actually a teaching today, guys. It really is. And as if that wasn't bad enough, there seems that there was either a forged letter or a false correspondence. Hey, Paul wrote us this letter. He said, the day's already come. I guess we're out of luck, guys. All of those things were happening. We don't have a ton of details as to what the messages were, but we can kind of gather that as we go through this book and look at what did Paul reassure this church? Are churches important to God? This is just a question for you. Why? You guys will remember this section of Scripture. Let's go back to Acts 20. When Steve Brown, he shared that he was going to be stepping down, this is where he taught. Well, that's why you'll remember it, for those of you that were here just a few months ago. 2024, but none of these things move me, Paul said. This is him speaking to the Ephesian elders, and the elders of that church, and he's talking about himself. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. My question to you was, you know, why is the church so important to God? Well, here we hit it. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Paul is telling the elders of this church to watch out for the flock. And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's a high price that Jesus Christ paid for the church. And if you consider Paul's life, as I've been forced to consider going through this book, he cares about the church. He cares a lot about the church. Going on in Acts, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This was even occurring in the Thessalonian church. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Sounds like he worked pretty hard, honestly. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." You know, I'm not the reason the church is awesome. I'm not the one that's going to give you everything you need. God is. "To build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Why is the church such a big deal to Jesus Christ? Because he died for the church. He died for us personally, but the church was purchased in his blood. It's pretty important to him. It really is. And Paul considered it that important. "To the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we speak of that. That greeting gets thrown around a lot in the New Testament, and there's 100 different things that are said about it. And I'd just like to point out, the word that I found emphasis on this week was the word grace. Yesterday we went to a men's conference, and there's this attitude like, I always got to be careful. There's sometimes pride in me that's like, oh, I'm doing enough, you know, and it's hard to talk about this because there's different responses people have. You know, if you say, you know, the Lord is worthy, you know, work for the Lord, some people, they shriek back from that because they already are. They're already doing everything they can. And they hear it like, oh, I got to do more to please God. I'm never going to make it. But then there's a response, and this is common in my life. You know, it's the same kind of attitude as, you know, you work, say you're roofing a house, right? You got to get it covered. There's a rainstorm coming. And you've already worked an 8-hour day, but it's not watertight. And you got to stick around and make sure that water's not going to get into that house. Well, sometimes the attitude is, oh man, it's the end of the day. I've already done a lot. No, it's only going to take an hour to get it watertight. It's not like you're going to be there forever. You guys all tracking with me? Who roofs? Anybody? Tries to roof? And you just got to, the Lord is calling you to, hey, finish this. You know, but there's an aspect of laziness in us. It exists in me. And you see different people. You see workaholics and you see really lazy people. And God is saying, just consider me worthy to work for me. And yesterday I kind of got hit with that. Like, you know, is my ministry where it should be? Is my ministry towards my wife where it should be? She's not here today. Every time when I see their dishes, do I think, man, I should really help her with those dishes? A lot of times I do. But do I do the dishes? See, that's that. Do I have time to do the dishes? Yes. Do I feel like doing them? You know, and that's, I got confronted with that yesterday. And you know what? This word grace really means a lot to me. In 2 Timothy, right, chapter 2, Paul says to young Timothy, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Okay? Grow up, and you're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. But be strong in God's grace. Be motivated by that. He goes on to say in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And then in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was reminded that, honestly, I've been given so much by Jesus Christ. God has done so much for me. And there are times when I do get a little lazy. And I need to be diligent. And the grace component, well, God knows that. He knows our frame. He pities us. He knows what we're made of. And that grace strengthens me to know, okay, Lord, I know maybe I've been failing you in this area. Maybe I haven't been serving you with every part of me, my heart, my strength, my mind. But you're gracious. And could you please enable me to do that? Because I want to. That's a really, really cool thing about God. And yesterday I didn't feel this like legalistic trip. Josh taught on praying. I don't pray like Jesus did. Look at the scripture. Look at how Jesus prayed. Oh, I got to pick my disciples. I know what I'll do. I'll go out all night and pray. And Josh was like, has anybody here ever prayed all night? I was like, no. And don't hear that as, oh, if I got to pray all night to be spiritual. That's not what he was saying. It's, do I know personally that there are times when I should be praying, but I just don't? Yes. So that is something that needs to change in my life. And thank God that he's gracious, because he'll enable me to make that change through his strength. And as I grow and I even don't live up to that all the time, he'll remind me of it. And that's grace. Not just, hey, you failed, you're punished, get away from me. But, hey, I'm going to train you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be gracious to you. And you're going to be strong in that grace. And that way, as you receive grace from God to grow and to mature, when you look at other people, it won't be like, well, they're not living up to what I'm doing. No, because the Lord wasn't like that with you. He just wasn't. And you'll be able to invest in their life in a way that, you know, just like the scripture says, you know, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. And so that will be your heart and your attitude towards other people, because you've received that from the Lord. He's been gracious to you. So just, it's a lot. Just one word, a greeting, grace and peace, charis and shalom. Lost my place. Here we go. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Notice there that Paul says we are bound to thank God. It's hard for me sometimes to thank God when he's done something amazing even. I'm trying to think of an example. Well, when my son was young, he had a surgery. I remember praying. Surgery turns out good. And it was like, oh, yeah, high five the wife. Not high five, hug. Don't do that. But it was a while before I just said, wait, thank you, God. You did that. We prayed and you answered. So thank you. Paul is looking at what's going on in this church, which in the midst of these false teachings, false prophecies, false letter comes in. There's still really awesome things going on here. He says, because your faith grows exceedingly. That's pretty awesome, evident, exceedingly growing faith. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Because we see those things, we are bound to thank God. We have to thank him because we didn't create that. God did it. And we're going to say thank you to him. When God's at work, when he's doing impossible things, when he's restoring marriages that from the outside looking in, just they have no hope, no chance. When he's healing lives and broken hearts that are just totally smashed and destroyed. And when it happens before our very eyes, we just take a moment and say, hey, that was awesome, God. Thank you. Are we compelled? Are we bound? Or is it, God, you're cool, whatever. It's an awesome thing. We're bound to it. Bound to say thanks. This really must have been an awesome church. Everyone, all abounding in love. What was it? Billy Rutledge touched on this yesterday. He said, you ever go into church and there's that like one guy that's like, it's kind of weird, but he's super loving, and that he cares about you, but he might be a little weird. It's like, God loves people like that. And this church was full of them. Maybe not weird, You guys know what I'm talking about. But even as you're encountering people like that are just vibrant and they're filled with joy and they love the Lord, they're different from you. One of the things we heard yesterday is that our love ought not to be selective. Well, that guy's a lot like me. He's athletic. He has the same interests. He's easy to talk to. What about the people that aren't easy to talk to? The people that you go up to them and they don't know what to say. They're not going to say anything. But the Lord's called you to minister into their lives or just to love them. What do you do with people like that? Well, pray. Ask God to help you because they're people too and he cares a lot about them. Don't be selective in your love for people in the church. And this church wasn't. So that we ourselves, verse 4, boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This church was going through a lot. And we get to verse 5, and we see one good thing that comes out of persecutions and tribulation is that it identifies who's really a believer. You guys have heard that before. Just that persecution in the church, doesn't destroy the church. It fans the flames. It causes a purity, that's just, it's amazing and it spreads. Something that got mentioned yesterday by Ken as he was introducing, some of the teachings of the day, just an introduction. He shared that every 5 minutes in the world, you guys remember this that were there? Every 5 minutes, someone is martyred for Christ in this world. round the clock, every day. More people are being killed today than any other time in church history. Doesn't seem like it here, does it? But it really is happening. What God said to this church in the midst of their persecution and tribulation is, verse 5, these things which you endure, these are which is manifest evidence. That means demonstrated, plain, clear for everybody to see, evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Basically, everybody can tell that you're the real deal because you're living it out. When you just could tuck your tail and run, you're stepping up. You're standing out. You're taking it. It says, that's evidence that God has judged you righteous and redeemed. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. We will undergo persecution serving God because we're at enmity with this world. It's just a reality, just a fact. For which you also suffer. I think the connotation here is, hey, you're suffering alongside of us. Great. Now you know what it's like. Paul suffered mightily. He really did in his service to God. He's saying, hey, we're in this together, guys. Since it is a righteous thing, verse 6, with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Does anybody disagree with that statement? That it's righteous for God to be just? When a person commits murder, rape, sexual abuse, any crime, any sin, is it just for us to look the other way? No, it's just not. It's just not. There are victims in crimes. There are people that are hurt, and God is a just judge. He will hold this world accountable. He really will, and he's totally righteous in doing that. I love the psalm, I can't remember where it is, but that says, you know, two things have I heard. I forget what translation this is, not New King James. Two things have I heard, one thing God has spoken, that he is loving and he is strong. Lion, lamb. Isn't that awesome? That he can be both. To us, we receive his mercy, his grace, for all the things that we don't deserve. A stay of execution, if you will. You know, an absolution of our crime. But to the world that just utterly rejects him, well, let's go a little farther. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So that's your reward as an unbeliever is repayment with tribulation. Something that God does not want to pour out, but because of the severity, we heard this yesterday, that we're monsters of iniquity. We're not just little sinners. We're incredibly wicked people. And because of that, God is totally righteous in his judgment of us. And that's their repayment. But what's the believer's repayment? What's the believer's reward? Josh talked on Wednesday night about the Bema Seat judgment. That's one aspect of that reward where we're rewarded and we just give them right back to Jesus. You know, everything that you accomplish through us is yours anyway. So we're going to honor you with these crowns that we've received. But verse 7 says, and to give you who are troubled, anybody troubled? It's a great verse. Give you who are troubled rest when with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So you see, there's a reward for the wicked and a reward for the righteous. In flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Jesus Christ. There are many examples. Verse 8 says, do not know God. People that don't know him. And then it says, and don't obey him. I'm reading through that like, oh, is this two separate groups of people? Well, what does God say about creation? What does he say in, what is it, Psalm 19, 1 through 4, about I'll tell you. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Everybody knows. These are people that have rejected that knowledge, that clear knowledge that God has given them. And they don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it says they don't. It's not that they didn't receive it. It's that they didn't obey it. There are lots of people that receive. I'll say what I got to say. I'll say, you pat me on the back. I'm your brother now, you know. But these, he says, to people that don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's vengeance. So in my mind, here's an analogy for you. It's an imperfect analogy. There'll be lots of flaws in my thinking because I made this up. So imagine, this is like my little boy mind right here. Imagine there's a dark dungeon, right, of a castle. And everybody tracking? Anybody need to close their eyes? No, that'd be weird. Men are sitting in this dungeon, and they're on death row, right? And they really deserve it. There's no question of they deserve death for the crimes that they've committed. Well, they're sitting in the king's dungeon. The king sends in a messenger once a week that says, and he says to these prisoners, these inmates, these guys on death row, he says, I'd like you to come to my court, come way upstairs, and I'd like you to serve me. I've received, this is the message that the king is sending through a messenger. He says, I've received a payment for your transgressions. I've received payment for your crimes. Now, the details are few and far between. These guys are in isolation. They just hear a little bit. And it becomes clearer that the payment for their sins, their transgressions, their crimes was made by the prince of the king, the heir to the throne. And at his father's direction, but also of his own free will, he offered his life to absolve them from their crime and their requirement of death to pay for their own sins, for their own crimes. Now, there was a whole bunch of different kinds of criminals down there. There were adulterers. There were sodomites. There were murderers. There were rapists. There were thieves. There were sorcerers. There were liars. But payment was made. In fact, they hear, he was just executed this morning. The king is not offering postponement of their execution. He's offering absolution. They will never be executed. They can come join him in his court and serve and live with him. Not the gallows, but his right hand. So the king sends a messenger back down. You know what they do? They spit in his face. We don't want to come. We'd rather die. We don't want to serve you. We don't care about what your son did. Good for him, but we don't want it. That's why God is going to judge this world. That's what the world is doing to God. That's what I have done to God. It's what each one of you did to God before you submitted to his kindness and his grace and his love for you. But the world says, no, I'll never submit to him. I'll never accept him as on his terms. I will never do that. They won't. They've rejected the Son who gave his very life for them. You know, that's kind of a bad place to end. I don't know how, this clock must be right. So we'll stop there. We'll go. I'll just read the rest of it. Maybe we'll come back next week. Verse 9, these shall be punished. I'm just going to go to chapter 2. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What's hell like? It's away from the presence of God. Psalms tell us that in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Guess what? Hell is not like that. Nothing like that. No fullness of joy there. It's away from the presence of God. It's away from the glory of his power, his ability to do redemption. Once you're in there, you're there forever and ever. Everlasting destruction, not annihilation. Not you're there for a moment and you get burned up and that's that. You don't exist anymore. But everlasting destruction. That verse hit me hard this week as I thought about, and I'm not going to name him, but a specific person in my family that is not walking with the Lord. Everlasting destruction. It should just hit you hard as you think about the people that are around you. Everlasting destruction. We will stop there. I guess my question to you, and please consider it. I know in a room this size, there are people here that have not made up their minds. There's many that have, the faithful followers. I've been following way longer than I've even been alive, you know. But my guess is there's somebody here that needs to be right with God and needs to have this perspective. I don't need to just receive the gospel and mentally assent to the gospel, but I need to obey the gospel. Because the chief, and we'll get into this next week, but the chief end of man is not to be happy in this life. And it's actually not, bear with me, it's not to be just happy in heaven. The chief end of man is to glorify God, and we get to enjoy him forever. That enjoy him forever is not the prime product, it's the byproduct. So have we received the gospel and obeyed it, or have we just heard it our whole life? We've never made it real. We've never identified with him. We've never made that commitment. Oh, I'm not going to get all weird or anything, but I'm just going to pray. And if you haven't made that decision and the Lord is convincing you, don't let my words convince you. Let his word convince you. Let the Spirit draw you in. Tell you that you do desperately need a Savior. You really do. Just like I did. You'll never be right without one. Now let's pray together. If you have that need, please express it to him. That you want to change today. And tell somebody about it. Come up here and tell me. I'd be overjoyed. Tell one of the men that you look up to in this church. They'll pray with you. They'll help you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, in light of the grace that you've poured out on us, Lord, that we were men, women on death row, Lord. Awaiting death, deserving death, and you rescued us. And you used your son's blood to do it. That's amazing. Lord, that's incredible. We don't deserve it, and yet you did it. That was your choice. That's how you chose to pay for our sins. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our whole life. And, I, for one, want to obey the gospel, not just to receive it, not just to hear it, but obey it. And Lord, I specifically pray for anyone that is in that place. I know most people in this room have probably heard of you before, probably heard of your grace and your love for them, your mercy when they deserve judgment. But if they haven't made that decision, if they haven't died to themselves, look to you for everything, Lord, I pray that they would hear what you're saying to them right now. They'd identify with you. They'd lay down their life, pick up the cross, and they'd come follow you, no matter where you take them. Lord, do a new work in us, even those that are believers, as we slack off. Lord, we get confused, we get misled, we fall away slowly, subtly. Lord, bring us back to just seeing you for what you are, amazing, wonderful, our King, our Counselor, mighty God. We pray this in your name. Amen.